Today we're going to spend a little time in Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 is an incredible description of our relationship and how our relationship with God works and why it even works that way. And Paul in Romans really lines out a lot of clear things for us in what it means to be a child of God. Today we're going to, if you don't have your Bibles, that's fine, but I'm going to read through all of this chapter. All of this chapter. It's almost 40 verses. But we're going to start by reading this first chunk, starting in chapter 8 in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation.
What are you reading?
Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That's all right. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, and those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, the mind governed by the Spirit is peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. First of all and foremost, when we accept and receive the Spirit of God, we are adopted and become children of God. Now, we'll understand a little bit about what that means in a minute, to be a child of God, and what that does for us in our relationship with God. But the challenge is for us to realize we are, in fact, children of God. Paul here concludes this big, long, and Paul loves big, complicated sentences, but we're going to simplify this in just a minute. But Paul loves to conclude concludes that God's love for us is there because we have been adopted. We are now children of God. We don't need to fear any longer. In the old days, before Christ, the law was there. And there was fear. If you don't do it just right, you're in violation of God's law. And therefore, our flesh, our inability to do things perfectly, which none of us can, caused us to constantly be in fear of violating God's law. But then Christ comes. And Christ says, but instead of stressing out over the law, I've come to give you the Spirit. Now, there's still a responsibility for us in the Spirit. But when we receive the Spirit, we begin to and we work towards being and living as the Spirit empowers us to live. I thought it'd be helpful for us to kind of put a really clear picture on how that looks. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, where again he challenges us to live by the Spirit. Starting in verse 19, he tells us what the spirit of the flesh looks like. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord or arguing, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissension, factions, in other words, causing divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I'll warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is giving us a clear understanding of the attitudes and the behaviors that do not illustrate the Spirit's ownership of our life, but instead the flesh. These are the things which we struggle to give up. For some of us, some of these things were easy to give up. We never even participated. But others continue to worm their way into our lives. And as Paul says, even though we try, we fail. We cannot live as the Spirit calls us to live. So when we are adopted, we must begin to try to take on and practice taking on the attributes of the Spirit, which the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is the stuff that the Spirit gives birth to in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified, they have put to death, they have surrendered the old ways with all of its passions and desires. So Romans chapter 8 begins with Paul proclaiming, when you receive the Spirit, you are in fact adopted by God. And you set aside the old way of things and you take on the Spirit's work in your life. The mind now is no longer, as Paul says, governed by the flesh. In other words, those sinful behaviors. But instead, it submits to the Spirit. The mind no longer is in the realm of the flesh. We no longer behave or walk as if we are living in that. But instead, we live in the Spirit. And in fact, when we do this, we show that we have been adopted and we are in fact children of God. The story of the prodigal that returns. The story of that young man is a clear illustration of this truth. That while that young man had chosen to go and live a way that was separate from his father and outside of his father's house, he couldn't call upon his dad for help or support or love. What that young man had to do was to leave the confines of his sinful life where he was eating with the pigs and get up and go back to his father. Now, the minute the father saw him coming over the hill, the father was ready to celebrate. It had nothing to do with what he had done in the past because he was his son. That was his child. I don't care what happened in the past. You're back. I love you. I receive you. But in doing so, the son was confused. He said, I'll come and be a servant in your house. And he says, you don't understand sonship. Sonship is not about punishing you for what you've done in the wrong in the past. Sonship is about promoting you to the place of my son when you return back to me. The infinite grace of God is in the fact that we are children of God. That he adopts us and accepts us even when we are wretched and full of failure. Paul continues then to explain it a little bit more. Consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits eagerly in expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, to the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope for what we already have. Who hopes for what we already have? Paul asks. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his good purpose. For those God foreknew, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he's also called. And those he's called, he's justified. And those he's justified, he's glorified. Paul understands that while we continue to live, even as adopted children, loved by our God, called children of God, that we continue to suffer through this life. We suffer. What do we suffer by? First of all, we suffer by our own mistakes, our own sin. We suffer at the hands of our own misdoings. Every one of us. We make mistakes. They frustrate us. We suffer for them. And yet, Paul's encouragement to us is, don't worry. God can work all things. Do you realize by all, Paul is including good and bad. In here, he is saying, even the bad things that happen as a result of your failings are in fact things that I can use for good. Take a moment on that one. It does not call us, in fact, multiple times we're told by Paul, don't go on sinning that you can receive God's grace. That's not the point. The point is this, is your mistakes are not beyond God's redemption. Your misgivings, the things that you do wrong, the places you make mistakes, are not beyond the ability of God to reconcile that and to move you forward and to give you the good things that a God who is our Father gives us. We often can get locked up in beating ourselves up over the things that we do wrong, instead of seeing that God looks at us as his children, and then in turn, when we make mistakes, wants to work all things to benefit us. But in verse 28, there's a strange phrase that the English translations don't do a super good job of. It says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. If we're not careful, we can only read this as God is doing the working, we are living passive. We don't have any responsibility in this. It's God's job to work all things together. But in fact, the Greek word here, and you'll love this, is synergeo. Synergy. It is in fact telling us that we are working with God. We are working with God in bringing about the things that God wants to give us growth through. Strong's Concordance says it is to help or work with or work together in a work, to be a partner in, to put forth power together and thereby assist. God doesn't need us to do anything, but he sure does desire that we will work with him. What if we read it this way? And to know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And God works with us for the good of those who love him. We are children of God. We are made in the image of God. And we are called to be working with God. In verse 31, Paul concludes this chapter, and he wants to give us hope. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He could have stopped right there with that question, because we know the answer from the preceding verses. We are children of God. And as children of God, who can stand against that? But he goes on. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot be separated from God's love by what you do or by what others say. Now, the reason for me going through this passage today, and I'll share this short story with you, candidly, that I had a non-pastoral moment this week. I was at a meeting this week, and I found out that someone who I deeply respect in the community, someone who had been very involved in working with the recovery community, someone who had himself been convicted of felonies and come out on the other side, and who had been very engaged in the community, had failed. This is somebody who had been standing up and saying that they were not only a faith leader in the community, but also a leader for recovery in the community and supporting people, and they failed. And I was having a conversation with the district attorney, and he was adamant that he would be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, period. The full extent of the law. Well, I would assume the district attorney would prosecute everybody to the full extent of the law. I mean, that's their job. But the point is I was caught up in that language, and I was wounded. I was mad. I was hurt. I was sad. Honestly, when I heard it, I was almost in tears. Because this is somebody I had sat on committees with, and I had sat on boards with, and that I knew his story. And a former county commissioner came up next to me and next to the district attorney. And she began to push back on what Steve Howe was saying and saying this. Where's grace? Where is grace in this conversation? Yes, people should. They should receive the consequences, the natural consequences for their wrongdoing. But shouldn't we expect that someone can come back even after failing? And I turned and I looked at her and I said, you were more of a pastor than I was today. You were more filled with grace than I was today. And she kind of gave me a silly look and she said, this is why you need to be a politician. You can make anything look good. But as I looked at her, I realized that I had missed something in this whole day and in this whole event. I know this man. And if I believe Scripture, then I know this one thing to be true. And now I'm going to work backward for you. That it doesn't matter what he did, but he cannot be separated from the love of God. He can reject it, but he cannot be separated from the love of God. And at this moment, he is now, right now, out in the community awaiting a trial. And if he continues to become and serve as a child of God, even after a mistake, I know that God will work all things together for the good of this man who loves him. Did he fail? Yes. Will he suffer the natural consequences for that? Yes. Can that separate him from the love of God? No. And in fact, is he still a child of God? That's a question he will have to answer. But if he answers with the affirmative, then do you know what that means to me? He is my brother. And greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Christ did that for him. And here I am, with the noose in my hand, ready to say, it's over. And someone else reminded me that day that that's actually not the attitude that Christ has. It is not what it means to be a son or a child of God. I scolded myself over the rest of the week as I prepared this message. And God gave me the grace to allow me to finish that and move ahead and know that I need to reach out to him and tell him that together we can still be brothers in Christ and together we can still move ahead. You are children of God, made in the image of God. And he has called you to work with God, because you are loved fully by God. May we go together from this place, and may these words affect us deeply. We are called to be together as a family. Not a human family, but a family loved by God.